is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
At this time, I'd like to dismiss our elementary K through 5 students. And just a reminder, parents, please pick them up immediately after service. And then I'd like to invite Pastor up and pray over him for our message today. Father God, I just thank you again for a wonderful day that you've given us. I can never say that enough. I ask that you be with Pastor now. Have your spirit move through this whole church and give him the words that you would have for us, dear Lord, that he's prepared. Help us to be good listeners. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, Rachel, please come up to read our passage.
From now on, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thanks so much, Rachel. Let's pray as we begin our time together. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, God, for your time to work on life skills. Even today, as we begin to talk about conflict resolution and reconciliation, Lord, we talk a lot about reconciliation between us and God. And today, the shift is in place towards a little bit of us towards one another. And how do we handle human conflict? And how do we resolve that? How do we, as Christ's followers, handle conflict and disagreements in ways that are pleasing to you, and in ways that are redemptive and restorative? Lord, help me today to, in a sense, step out of the way and just pray, God, that you would minister to your people and that your truth would go forth. Thank you for being here with us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, quick reminder as well, there's always another announcement because this is Stepney Baptist Church. There is a leadership council meeting Monday night at 7 o'clock downstairs in the Williams Room. So we have all heard of people, you know, in very remote lands, very, very distant countries, who have unresolved conflict in their lives. These people, we would say, are living unreconciled towards each other in their lives. For over 30 years, this Peacemakers has been a Christian ministry and resource which helps people navigate. If you put the next slide up, if you wouldn't mind, Lynn. Not that one. Go back to, if you can, to the picture. It's just a book. I don't know. This is a picture of the book. We'll get to that. Yeah, that's a very somber slide. For very somber times. But this ministry has existed for about 30 years in helping Christian people deal with conflict and work through conflict, because conflict is inevitable, but for Christians, disunity is unacceptable. So we have this this kind of tension based on real experience, that there will be conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ. But so many exhortations, so many challenges in Scripture against, warnings against disunity one with another. And this song we sung this morning, they will. I'm not crazy about that song, but I like the message. But that they will know we are Christians by our love. And this is what Christ taught, is that when people look at Christians, when people who are not Christ followers look at Christians, they will see something different. They will see love, and love one to another that will set the Christian people apart. Again, it's not that we don't believe Christian people are better than or anything else, but that Christian people are different because of their love for one another, and they're hopefully because of their ability to work through conflict well when it arises. So the challenge for us, with so many, we all are connected to or ourselves maybe have been through divorce, broken family relationships, broken friendships, broken work relationships. These things are just a part of life around us. What do we do with them? So when we hold on to pain and bitterness, and we are actively in conflict one with another, we are not too effective a witness for Christ. Now we can, the somber slide, yes. And if we have, I think it's easy to kind of get in our corner of the ring when we've had a fight with someone and pout and just decide, I'm going to stay in this space. That person offended me. I'm unreconciled. I'm content to pout, fold my arms, lean back and say, fine, just fine. Someone may be thinking, this morning, well, I thought we were in a series on courageous community, and now we're talking about conflict resolution. Well, obviously, a courageous Christian community knows how to do conflict well. Conflict is unavoidable. Conflict is a part of life. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different views on things. And guess what? We can do conflict well in a way that's God-honoring and work through problems together in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit, and in a way that's an example of love. So what I guess I've seen through, I've walked with, in my Christian faith now for, I guess, about 35 years, is that I think Christians, sadly, are very poorly equipped to work through conflict. I think Christians don't really know how to do it. I think Christians, because we think, well, we're just supposed to be happy, shiny people, that we don't have conflict. And when we do, we just, again, sort of get in our corner of the ring and sometimes just fold our arms and stay in a place of unforgiveness, unreconciliation. So as the song we sang said again, they will know we are Christians by our love. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in this book. Typically, I will preach through just through books of the Bible. We call it expository preaching. But I'm taking a little bit of a different direction this year as we talk about aspects of church life. We've talked about courageous prayer. We've talked about courageous care, and we're rolling out a new care ministry. We've moved into this third section that we're in, and I think we're going to stay here for some time, called Courageous Community. What does a courageous, God-honoring, loving Christian community look like, and how does it function? And I would say one of the best evidences of a courageous community is a community that knows how to make peace one with another and be at peace one with another, even when we don't agree, even if once our feelings have been hurt, that we have the tools and we understand the biblical processes whereby we can make amends and bring healing as much as possible in relationships. So Ken Sandy is the author. He sets out four G's. Sounds like an outmoded cell phone ability. Four G's of healthy conflict resolution. And this is This will be our framework for today. The first is to glorify God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, by revealing the power and love of Christ's reconciliation. The second is to get the log out of your own eye, Matthew 7:5, and face up to your own stuff, which is something we are not very good at. Third is to gently restore, and understanding God's heart to restore someone who has slipped, or someone who has offended, or someone who has acted in a way that we might just call out of the Spirit. But God's heart is to restore that person, not to condemn, not to come down hard on. And then finally, the fourth is to go and be reconciled, quoting Matthew 5:24, having a firm commitment to make reconciliation happen. So we're going to unpack each one of these four today. This is kind of an introduction to this series, this continuation of this series of being a courageous community. So this idea of how do we do conflict resolution well, so that it will be so basic among us that it will be a part of our, in a sense, our DNA as a church community. And hopefully we all leave here today with some more tools in our toolkit to live for Christ in a better way, more like Jesus. So the first thing we're going to look at is how do we glorify God by revealing the power and love of Christ's reconciliation? If we are living sort of, I would say, unreconciled lives ourselves, if we're comfortable having conflict, open, unresolved conflict with others, we need a new perspective. And let's turn to the beginning of our passage today that Rachel read, 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. We'll put it up on the screen. Paul writes this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Very familiar passage here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I would say the second part of that passage is very familiar to all of us, about our new life in Christ. And if we are in Christ, that we're a new creation. We're born again, as Jesus, the term that Jesus uses in John 3. We're born from above. Excuse me. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But it's always important to read things in context, because what precedes that very familiar verse is that we no longer regard one another according to the flesh. Actually, leave it on just for 1 second. Back up 1 second, Lynn. I'm sorry. We no longer regard one another to the flesh. And that, I think, is really an important concept. I think Brandt, opening the service, talked about how the flesh versus the spirit or something. You were kind of right, you know, you were in my notes about this message today. And I appreciated that because, you know, what does the world teach us about life and getting along with other people? And what does the world teach about how we perceive other people? Well, the world teaches that it's, you know, survival of the fittest, that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And a college professor once shared with that she had a student come up to her and asked her sort of, what does it mean that, like, it's a doggy dog world? And the professor was, no, it's not doggy dog. It's dog eats dog. There's a very big difference to that. It's kind of like the dust comment that from earlier. It's a dog eat dog world out there. Man, you just got to get ahead. And if someone's in your way, I'm sorry, you got to just go around them or just push them aside to reach, you know, to do your, make your goals, reach your dreams. You can do it. And if someone is in your way, just push them out of the way. You got to live for yourself, fend for yourself. And that's the way of the world. And that's the message of the world, more than we'd like to admit. And that's also how we That scripture verse also says how we approached Christ. You know, until we really know who Christ is, we perceive him from a fleshly, carnal, worldly viewpoint, either as just a person in history that did some good things, maybe a martyr. He was a martyr. He was he did suffer. He was a good teacher. And the fleshly view of Christ kind of stops there. Or maybe that he was even a prophet. But when we really come to Christ, we realize, wait a second, he was God in the flesh, the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh willingly in a most vulnerable manner in the womb of the Virgin Mary to walk the earth among those he created and then to die subject to those he created, but for the sake of those he created. It's a great mystery, much greater than we know. So the next slide, we do have just a little explanation of what does it mean, the flesh. So the Greek word is sarkos there, which does mean flesh or body. The seat of the affections and lusts, the fleshly nature, physical, natural order of things. It's the opposite of spiritual or supernatural. So the flesh is limited in its scope. And it's all about a self-determination, self-preservation. The flesh is short-sighted, and the flesh is in it for the flesh. And the understanding is really until we come to Christ, we're kind of dead spiritually. We are in our flesh. We're doing our own thing. We're here to survive and make our, Lord willing, our 70, 80, 90 years on earth as good as they can be and provide and, you know, and just that's it. That's the highest goal. Of course, when we meet Christ, we realize that there's a whole higher level of understanding of the purpose, our purpose as humans. So we are to, when we come to Christ, when we really believe in Jesus, we are to elevate our views, elevate our understanding from a fleshly understanding, a carnal worldly understanding to something greater, to what we learn in the scriptures. And everything changes. The meaning of other people around us changes. And we are different. We have a different view. We move beyond sort of a Darwinian evolutionary survival of the fittest view, a view that the weak and the worthless are expendable, and it's just as good if they die off because there's a stronger race. God is, you know, or not God, but that's emerging, that will always emerge, the survival of the fittest. But Christ comes in and teaches the exact opposite of that, and he teaches a very high value for every person. He teaches a very high value for every person, the weakest, the frailest, the most vulnerable is of tremendous value. Every human, we learn from the scriptures, is made in the image of God, no matter how weak or frail, no matter how opposite from ourselves they might be, even if they're on the other end of a, we might have comfortably grown up dismissing another ethnic group, another racial group, another religious sect, and just dismissing, disliking, mocking, making fun of people who are other than ourselves. When we come to know Christ, we realize, wait a second, that's not acceptable. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus has created this very, it's a very democratic view of all humanity is of tremendous value, immeasurable value to God. Because why? Because all of us are made in his image. Even the people that we dislike or despise. And God wants to change that from us. He wants to rip that out of our heart. He wants to remove hatred, bigotry, judgmentalism. Sometimes it's even one Christian group to another. Well, I hate the people in that group or that sect or that denomination. And it's like, hold on a second. That is just not what we see from Christ. He teaches a tremendous value, even respect for others, even those we historically have been opposed to. So John, the elder apostle, he writes this in his letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And people, like, that's that verse right there, that says so much that just contradicts the world view, that it's acceptable to dislike or to hate another group or another person. We don't have that, in a sense, that right once we come to Christ. We cannot just dismiss an entire group of people because we disagree with them, whether it's for political reasons or ethnic or religious reasons, or maybe we don't like their lifestyle, so we just decide we're going to hate on them. And what's John is saying here, he's calling us out. Well, how can you, if you hate this person who you've seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? That's a very challenging verse. And I think we all have to constantly do like a self-check on this and see, am I comfortable hating on people? Because if we are, we have to. God wants to work on our hearts. God wants to set us free from that. Because loving people who we see, with whom we disagree, even people who have hurt us, what did Jesus say? Pray for your enemies, love those who persecute you. This is hard stuff. This gospel message has a very high standard and a very contrarian standard to the world's message. And it is not okay for us to hate on people, whoever they are. So we have, because we've been reconciled, and this is the sort of, well, why? Why is it this way? Because we who were enemies with God, because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of our indifference to God and the things of God, we were enemies of God. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. And it may be one or two others in this room. He died for us while we were still in full-on, open hatred, rebellion. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care. You know, and while we were still in that place of hatred of others, unresolved conflict, we were still in that place. Christ died for us. So he provided, what did he provide for us? A reconciliation between us and God the Father. He restored us so that we just simply by believing in Christ, we are restored to and brought into this place of full relationship with God, which we could never do on our own. We didn't have the power. We didn't have the wherewithal. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't do enough good works to earn God's pleasure. But Jesus, in the most vulnerable and humble act in the history of the world, took upon himself every filthy deed, every hateful act, every hateful word, every hateful motive, every selfish, lustful deed, whatever, you name it, he took it upon himself. And he bore our sins on that cross. And so now we have been reconciled. So how can then we still live in an unreconciled state with those around us? Does that make sense? So this is really what I believe this we're talking about here. Well, we've been reconciled, so let's work out reconciliation one with another. And the point of this is the glory of God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the next slide. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do in your life, do it all to the glory of God. And that's kind of the first point of our first G this morning, that our lives bring glory to God when we love our enemies and when we love our natural opponents, despite the pre-existing prejudices, hatred, disdain for others, or hurt feelings we might have. This shows that we're growing in Christ. All right, so that's the first G of glorifying God. The second G was get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye and face up to your own stuff. We've heard this teaching of Christ, and Christians love to just say this to other people. You need to get the log out of your eye. Well, this is a distinctive that actually we don't apply to other people. It's really meant for us to apply to me. Like, I apply this to me. What is the log in my eye? To towards another person. I want to bring a harsh judgment on someone. I want to bring a criticism to someone. I want to bring a correction to someone else. And man, I'm ready to go. Like, I know they deserve this. This is going to be good. I'm just really going to nail them with the love of God today, boy. And what Jesus is saying is, whoa, you want to talk about the speck in your brother's eye? Stop for a minute and do a little self-reflection. A lot of self-reflection before any of us go bringing our morality or imposing it on someone else. What about your own life? And this is why, if I could just say this, this is why so many people in the world hate Christians. Because Christians can be just so self-righteous. And I'm sorry, and I love Christian people. And I don't hate Christian people, but sometimes Christian people can be just utterly self-righteous and mean-spirited and fully unself-aware about their own lives. And then they don't take the time to recognize the fact that I'm not better. Heaven forbid, if we think as Christ followers we are better than other people, we're missing the whole, that ship sailed. We missed it. And we're getting on the coronavirus ship. Forgive me, that's not funny. But the point is, we need to be so comfortable with and continually checking for the logs, the planks in our own eyes, and be so careful and so infrequently should we be, you know, talking to others about the speck in their own lives. And I'm not saying that this is like an excuse for condemnation or like self-obsession or just kind of swirling around in despair. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just saying that the tendency is, you know, we get a little bit of truth, we get a little bit of scripture, and we get really righteous. And it's that righteousness that, heaven forbid, is a self-righteousness that is just a stench, literally a stench in God's nostrils. And rather, if the people of God can learn to approach others in like a lowly way, like in a pleading way, in a humble way, with almost like heads bowed and say, you know, I've prayed through this and I say this in fear and trembling, but I think you have a problem with X. You know, honestly, if we can do that, people might listen. You know, again, we're not here to police other people. I think the church has gotten a lot of things wrong. But sometimes people need to hear, because we're not self-aware. Sometimes people do need to hear how they come off to other people and how they appear to other people. So this is a good place to stop. We talked last week about this millisecond. We talked about people who we say have no filter, or people who just kind of have a running stream of consciousness. Everything that comes to their mind, they just say. And we were imploring the Holy Spirit to help us with that millisecond between thought and mouth to stop, just to put a block there so that we take that millisecond and turn it into hours, weeks, days of reflecting instead of just the first thing that comes to our mind. Because oftentimes the thing that comes to our mind needs to be filtered. It needs to be processed through a filter of Christian love, care, and concern. Matthew 7:5, Jesus says this, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So the point isn't that we would never talk to our brother or sister about a problem or something we see in their lives, but that we do it with fear and trembling, aware that we ourselves are sinners and that we ourselves have our own concerns, and not in a judgmental spirit, but in a pleading spirit, a bringing along, coming alongside spirit, even if it's a harder word. I say this a lot, but in human conflict, even if maybe you think that you've had a fight with someone, and you think, well, that person, they did 98% of what caused the fight. Maybe I did 2%. Well, let's pray about that 2%. Let's take that 2% and really ask the Lord to help us unpack it. What was my 2%? probably going to, you're going to find out it was more than 2% if you be quiet about it. What was it? How was I, back to these terms we opened with, in the flesh? How was I, you know, in the boxing ring? What did I do with my 2% to add to this, or inflame or incite this conflict that I had with this other person? And there will be things God will show us, and we're not asking people to make things up, but just to say, Lord, I wasn't thoughtful. I didn't consider the fact that this person has been through X, Y, and Z, and so therefore, I wasn't being considerate. I wasn't being thoughtful. I could have been a lot more sensitive. Maybe the timing wasn't. Whatever it is, you know the situations of your life. But if we would take this time and say, well, Lord, because we always think it's 100% the other person if we're honest, but it's when we get quiet and we realize, you know, this was a conflict. It takes two to have a conflict. So what is my 2%? And if we could bring, oftentimes if we can start a conversation acknowledging my, you know, we're not going to call it my 2% because there's another fight. No, but we're going to say, we're going to acknowledge that I realized when we talked last week and we had that exchange, I wasn't thoughtful, I wasn't sensitive, I wasn't taken into account the fact of X. And I'm, you know what, I'm really sorry about that. I wish I could take it back. I wish we could redo that. Will you forgive me? You know, state that out loud. And don't put a whole, you know, well, I think that you still da-da-da-da-da, you still, you know, we're not, don't even go there. And sometimes the person will say, you know, like, sure, no problem, it's okay, you know, I forgive you. They may not even begin to consider that maybe they still have a problem with it, but then at least you will have, you're kind of clearing your own conscience. You're learning how to do conflict as an adult and as a mature Christian. And this is where we just fail. So many Christians just fail. And so these are tools to help us grow in doing conflict well and also working towards a resolution and restoration. One other thing I've said before, I'll say it again. Please don't ever begin an apology with the word if I've offended you. Well, let's see, the person, defriended me from Facebook. They're running around, you know, they're mad as hornets, madder than hornets at me. And yeah, so it's not if. So if you open with the word if, it's an invitation to another confrontation and a shutdown. Just say, I'm sorry. Because you know enough to say, even if you don't fully understand the conflict, you know enough to say some portion that you know you did wrong. So just scratch the word if out of your little manuscript and just start with, I'm sorry that I wasn't sensitive in this way or that way. And let the word if just go away. That is basically a non-apology, pretending to be an apology. So let's just get the word if out of there altogether. And the final thing I'll say on this is you may not get the response you want from this other person. This other person may not jump in and say, well, you know, I thought about it. You know, and I did these things wrong too, so I'm sorry. Sometimes it goes that way, and that's great, because then you can work through it and you can be healed. Maybe that other person isn't thinking about it as maybe thoughtfully as you are right now, but you still are saying you're opening the door for reconciliation by an apology, a heartfelt apology. So this is you're in a sense, your conscience is clear at this point. You've made every effort, and maybe you'll need to do this a couple times. You've made efforts to bring healing, bring restoration, which actually is the third point of our four G's this morning, is the goal of this is not to prove you're right. The goal of healthy conflict is to gently restore. Gently restore. The goal of any reconciliation, the goal of any confrontation, if you're going in there with, I'm going to prove to this person I was right, and I've got my argument, and I've got my case, boom, 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 lined up, that is not bringing restoration. That's more of a defending of yourself, more of a self-righteous exercise. Restoration is the goal. And sometimes, you know, what does the scripture say? Love covers a multitude of sins. You may not have your side of the story perfectly accurately right. They may not perfectly own their side of the story, but if you go into the space with a goal of restoration, gentle restoration, Galatians 6:1, which we can put up, listen to this. Brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So again, the goal here is restoration. The goal here is to restore someone who's made a bad choice or who acted out in a conflict and said harsh things. If we can come into this with the idea that my number one goal is to see my brother or my sister restored and built up again and made whole and move on from this, then that's really my goal. That's what I want. Of course, and I want unity in the spirit. And again, I'm going to watch myself that I don't get tempted in any way by their situation, meaning whether it's to act out again or just to restore that brother or sister. And I think in this situation too, I think just a warning, there's an implicit warning in all this, is that our natural tendency, the human tendency, is to, when I'm offended, is, let's say, this person here offends me. So what I'm going to do, what the normal worldly way to fix that is to go and talk to this person. Do you know what that person did and said? And da 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 da. And then you go, you spill your guts, you release your venom, and you say, "Just, you know what they did? They said this. They were so mean to me." And this person becomes then sort of in your space, on your team, and you're feeling more and more justified. And then you find another. You'll go around and around and around. This is the way Americans do conflict resolution. When really the Bible makes it so clear that rather talking to this than talking to this person, or this person, I need to start with back to this person. And using words, using hopefully humility, I've checked that there's not a log in my eye, but to go to this person and say, "I've prayed a lot about it, and I just need to say that thing you did, that thing you said, was really hurtful to me, and I felt, and I felt invalidated by whatever words you want to use." If we will do that, if we will go to that person, because maybe that person has a blind spot, maybe that person was out of the spirit, maybe that person was dealing in rage or anger or whatever, or resentment about something unrelated, and conflict resolution best happens and only happens one-on-one with the ones that are involved in the situation. This process leads to chaos. This is kind of a gossip process and a backbiting process. And what's happening is that I'm building an alliance of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people that are all now have negative views of this poor microphone over here that didn't do anything wrong. But if this is a, when we do this, this is the easier path. And what I would strongly suggest in this situation is if you're over here, if you're this microphone, and someone comes to talk to you about that microphone, I would even just say, "Listen, I appreciate, you get a sentence or two in and say, listen, I'm sorry you had that conflict with so-and-so. Before I even hear the rest, before you even finish the story, you should really call that microphone as hard as it's going to be and sit down. And if you want me to, come with you, or if you want a third party, fine, that's fine, we'll do that. But really, you need to get together and work that out one-on-one." And again, situations are all different. We're not talking about a situation that's unsafe or where somebody's going to be violent or harmful. We're talking about normal human conflict. And this is hard to do this, to come back to the source directly before getting my team behind me. This is the hardest thing to do. And God knows that, but this is where God wants us to start, with this person who's offended us, who's hurt us. And if we will be grown up in our faith and do that, we will avoid the disunity that this scenario causes, where you have teams of people that have heard one side of a story, and you've heard in Proverbs where it says, the first side of the story sounds right. until you hear the second side of the story. So this just isn't fair. This isn't a fair fighting, fair fighting rule over here. You're doing a disservice to the body of Christ, the unity of the Spirit, and to that person there, even though they may be completely in the wrong in the way they treated you. So if we could practice this having direct, hopefully not inflammatory conversations back with the original source before we do that, that would be healthy. That would be an act where we would actually say, wow, I've grown in that area. And then the flip side is listening to so-and-so's concern about so-and-so over here. I think if we're better off just to say, you know what, I can't really hear that. I'm going to encourage you to go back to the source and circle back with me once you've done that. Hold people accountable. Because most Christian people won't do this. I would say 80% of people in churches will not go back to the original source. They won't. It's hard. But this is the path. And we'll get into Matthew 18 later, but this is the path of confrontation, is going back to the original source. There's a quote here from, let's go to the fourth G. Go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. Having a firm commitment to make reconciliation happen. And the author wrote this. He said, finally, peacemaking involves a commitment to restoring damaged relationships and negotiating just agreements. When we forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us and seek solutions that satisfy others' interests as well as our own, the debris of conflict is cleared away and the door is opened for genuine peace. There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. And then let's look at Matthew 5:24, where if you come to the altar to make an offering and you realize you have hostility, resentment, something to your brother, leave your gift at the altar, before the altar, and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And this goes back to this idea that if you have aught against a brother, you can see, and who's in your space, in your life, or a sister, but yet you say you love God, there's a disconnect. And Jesus is saying, save your offering. Save your offering until you get reconciliation. Time and time again in the Scriptures, God says, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. I don't want your stuff. I want your heart, and your heart will be free when you're reconciled with your brother. So obedience means walking through a process of reconciliation in a humble, constructive, and redemptive way with a brother or sister. So we should, again, if we will run to them first instead of behind their backs, it'll be a much healthier path. Band, if you want to come up for our closing song. But when we tear another person down through gossip, through complaining, or trying to corral sympathy against someone else behind their back, we are causing destruction to the unity of the body of Christ. The harder path, I've said this already today, but the harder path, but the biblical path laid out in Scripture is to go directly to the one who has offended us. And it won't be perfect. It'll be messy. And we will be scared. It's really hard. These conversations are hard to say. Those words that are vulnerable, like, I was really offended when you said this or did this or didn't do this. But those conversations, the more we can have those, the healthier we will be, the healthier the church community will be. Heaven help us all to grow in this area. So let's just take a second and review our four G's prayerfully. And as we go, as we just talk through these one more time, ask yourself, how am I at this? Is this what I do, or is this something that I don't do? And help us to grow in this area. So let's just talk through these. So one, glorify God by revealing the power and love of Christ's reconciliation. Do we put our feelings towards another person in the context of how much we've been blessed by God and loved by God. And that same love and forgiveness we've received, do we extend it to others and therefore desire that reconciliation with them? How about self-reflection of getting the log out of our own eye? You know, you could say that's such a ridiculous statement, Christ. Of course, we don't have a log or a plank in our eye. I think we'd know that. Well, the point is we don't. None of us. We don't know that. So this is part of that filter, that millisecond, which should become a lot more than a millisecond of self-reflection, and say, I want to go talk to this person about that, but I also have. But do I have anything like that, or is there some area in my life that I need to be working on? Take the time to do that. It's a healthy self-reflection. Restoration, gently restore. Again, the goal of any Christian conflict, the goal of having a hard conversation is restoration. Restoration of a relationship, restoration of that person to the community, to faith. Do we have that as our goal? And then also, as we heard from Christ, are we willing to go? Are we willing to go and make that that first effort towards reconciliation or restoration? That's what Jesus said we should do, and I would encourage all of us to work through that. Let's pray. If you could, just go to the next slide. I just pull this slide up every week. This idea of the first century church, before with Christ, of course, before he was crucified. But Lord, we in the 21st century we have made church far more complicated. We've made it far more sort of difficult and what we might consider to be sophisticated than that early church. And Lord, we can't get too far from that early church. And that early church really it's who we are, who we're called to be, sharing life together courageously, working through conflicts courageously to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lord, learning how to be in community in a way that's pleasing to you, and learning how to even do conflict in a way that's pleasing to you, that's pleasing to the Spirit, even when it's hard, very hard for us. God, would you help us to be a people that understand and follow the biblical path for disagreements, hurt feelings, concerns even about sins in other people's lives. Help us to be those who do this well, Lord, with a spirit of gentleness, a spirit that is oriented towards restoration, towards rehabilitating someone who's been through things, towards being an agent of love and grace for that other person. Lord, help us, Lord, to do this well as a part of honoring you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Close. I'd love to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And I'm sure for some here, this message today was like, wow, I know I need to call XYZ person and just get things right. It's been too long. I want a restored relationship. But maybe in all the just the many words that were uttered this morning, you haven't taken a moment to reflect. Is it, God, was this message for me? Is there someone I need to go and make amends with? Someone I need to go apologize to for whatever? I don't think that this is the kind of message today where maybe you're feeling the need to go bring, you know, accusatory things or harsh things to someone else, but rather the opposite. And maybe to say, Lord, just listen, I'm really sorry for the way I've acted. So let's just, as Jason just plays for a moment here, let's just not be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word, and let's let the Holy Spirit lead and guide if there's someone we need to call or reach out to. Take a moment of reflection. Lord, I pray that as a courageous community of believers, we would do the courageous thing, which is also sometimes the most humbling thing, and reach out to someone to apologize. And Lord, if you're speaking that to anyone this morning, help them to take those steps to do that. And Lord, let us be those who know how to do conflict well. Not that conflict itself is pleasing, but that conflict resolution done well is part of being a healthy, courageous Christian community. So God, I pray that we would do conflict resolution well as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Just a few quick announcements. If you're visiting, just down these little stairs here in the corner, there's coffee and all kinds of goodies. We'd love to invite you down to meet people. We have a Wednesday night study that Liz and I lead on Hebrews, 7 o'clock downstairs. Plus a kids ministry Wednesday night for elementary age kids, which is great. Also, well, that's at 6:30. I'm sorry, 6:30 Wednesday nights. Friday night prayer right here in the sanctuary every Friday. The Awake prayer meeting. Come on out if you want to be part of that. And just a quiet time, beautiful time of prayer. Saturday morning Bible study. Friday morning women's Bible study. There's a lot going on. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Amen.